Thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this day that you've made, Lord, charged with potential, Lord God, charged with your grace, Lord, that this day existed in your mind before it came to be, Lord, and we existed in your mind and in your heart before we came to be, Lord. And you knew that we would be here this morning, Lord, and you knew what you would want to dispense to us, Lord, from your word, Lord. You knew what you would want to say to our hearts, and I pray that we would come to know this morning what that is, that we would just step into alignment right now, Lord God, with your plans and your purposes for this very moment, Lord, for these very moments and the words that we're going to speak, the words we're going to hear, the encounter that you would want us to have of you, Lord. I pray just now that you would tune our hearts, that you would capture our attention, that you would capture, Lord, our devotion, Lord, that you would have our hearts this morning, Lord God, as we look into your word, Father God. We give you, Lord, our hearts. We give you our time, Lord God. We give you this space. We commit it to you, Lord God. And I ask, Lord, just that your will would be done, your kingdom would come in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. Anyone who was here last week or has been around when I've preached over the past couple of months, we've been working through a message that Jesus preached. Jesus preached a sermon a couple of times. One of the big ones in Matthew is called the Sermon on the Mount. There's like a condensed version of that given in Luke's account of the Gospel of Jesus. It takes up the majority of Luke chapter 6, and they call it the Sermon on the Plain because Jesus wasn't up on a mountain anymore. He was down on a lower place, it says, when he spoke this out. But it's like a summary of the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, Jesus just like lays out what life is meant to look like for his followers. In fact, what the world is going to look like. You know, when Jesus came into the world, everything changed from that point on, yeah? And everything is working towards when Jesus returns and we see the fullness of that change. But you and I who get to live in this in-between time when the change is announced and when the change is fully come, get to be agents, get to be ambassadors of that change as we live out our lives day to day in this kind of in-between time. And so Jesus spells out this revolutionary world-changing vision of how things are going to be. And we've looked at it kind of piece to piece. He spoke about this great reversal that was going to happen in the world. This reversal where, like, you know, where he'd said before, the first will be last and the last will be first. He redefines what greatness means. And he starts off his sermon by saying stuff like, blessed are the poor, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who are persecuted. And woe to those who are rich, and woe to those who think they haven't made, and woe to those who think that because of their achievements and they have pats on the back, that that's what life is all about. He reverses things around and says, in this new way of being, things are going to change. I'm going to level the playing field, and I'm going to make a way available to everyone, regardless of where they come from, regardless of what they have or don't have, that there's a way for them to be made right with the Father and be part of this kingdom that I'm building, that I'm going to rule over. So he starts with reversing this way that we would see society. And then he goes on and he sets new standards then for love. He says, like, guys, you all love your partners, or you all love your children, or you all love the people who love you back. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love the people who you don't think deserve love. I want you to love the people who it's tough to love. That this is what it looks like to be a follower, to look like, it looks like to be a part of my kingdom. It looks like to be an ambassador of Jesus. You're meant to love people, all people. Love is always the appropriate response for the Christian, regardless of what it is that comes against them, regardless of what it is that they encounter. What it should be reflected is love. Calling new standards to that. And then last week we looked at how he lays out some sort of attitudes or behaviors that we should have as Christians, where he says, do not judge other people. He says, forgive people. He says, to give generously. He says, do not condemn other people. And not just being commands in isolation, like here's the list of things you're meant to do. Instead, what he does, we saw last week, he roots it in the identity that we now have as children of God because of what he's going to do with his life, with his death, with his resurrection. That we're going to become children of God. And he's saying, here's the way your Father is. I want to show you what your Father looks like so that you're not orphans, you're not fatherless, you're not people who are wondering what it looks like to be part of the family of God. I'm going to show you what it looks like. And so he says, when he says, do not judge, he says, be merciful. Why? Because your Father is merciful. That he's not just trying to change our behavior, he's trying to help us see the identity that we have in the Father because we've been adopted because of what Jesus is about to do. And he wants us to live and to flow into that. And then he also wants us to be proactive in not just dealing with that stuff in our own lives, but be proactive in reaching others. You know, the verse we looked at last week where it says, like, be trained. Where it says things like, be intentional about taking the plank out of your own eye, dealing with your own issues, so that when you go to your brother, you're equipped, you're able to help people deal with theirs. That we're sent out into the world to bear fruit. We're sent out into the world to make a difference. But God wants to change us first so that we can be sent out. That's important, guys, because a lot of us Christians can if you looked at our lives, it might seem like this thing is all just about us. That we come to this thing and week after week, maybe God's dealing with my stuff, God's dealing with my stuff, God's dealing with my stuff. But it never enters my mind that maybe God's dealing with my stuff so I can help other people deal with their stuff. That I can live as an ambassador of God, that I can live as a child of God, that I can live as his representative, that I can be merciful because my Father is merciful, and in me showing mercy to people because I've been the object of mercy, in me showing mercy to people that they could come to know the mercy of God, that it could be reflected through his church, demonstrated through his church, that you could live as the actual people of God. We looked at verses in Ephesians last week that said that the church is the way that God wants to fill the world with his presence. Now, who's the church? You. Not this building, not this service isn't the way God wants to fill the world with his presence, hoping everybody comes along to the same service. No, the people of God in everyday walks of their life, 24/7, are the way that he wants to fill everything in every way, Ephesians 1 says. The church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's our purpose. That's what we're about. So if you want a picture of what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus, go and read Luke 6, the Sermon on the Plain. It gives us a chance to look at and see, do our lives actually reflect this thing? Are we walking with God to the way that they could begin to reflect this calling that Jesus has given us? And here's the verses which say effectively what I've just said. Luke 6, 43 to 45 are our verses for this morning. Jesus continues on after what he's just said. He says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. And then the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Basically, he says this, good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. You want to know what kind of tree you are? Look at the fruit of your life. Simple. That's it. Sermon over. It's relatively simple. I'm going to do my best to not complicate it this morning. It was plain speaking. He's like, your life produces fruit, yeah? Look at your life. It has an effect on the world. That the way you live, the way you interact with people, the things you do, the career you choose, the way you raise your family, the way you live your life, the way you drive your car, the way you interact with everyone you come into, like it has an effect, yeah? That you release something into the world. Your life means something. Your life matters. And he says, how do you recognize a fruit tree? By its fruit. How do you recognize an apple tree? Apples. How do you recognize a Christian? Well, the fruit should be love. It should be, this, Jesus says, here's how people will know you're my disciples. Love one another. It's like the fruit of the Christian life should be love. And these other things that he's looked at, but the greatest thing is love. Love is the motivator. Love is the thing that underpins it. Love is the thing that matters. Love is the measure of what matters in life. The point is that people should recognize our lives as Jesus followers by what our lives produce. That's what he's saying here. Now, in your life and mine, maybe the fruit is the kind of stuff that Jesus has been talking about in his message. Maybe your life is full of forgiveness and generosity and hope and blessing. Maybe everywhere you go, the effect of you being there is love and joy and peace, like the Bible says, are fruits of the Spirit. Maybe if I was to secretly follow you around all day, all I would see is kindness and goodness, yeah? Or maybe if you were sat with me like on the M50 behind a learner driver, all you would see is my patience and my gentleness coming out in that scenario, yeah? Or if you're beside me at like a Chinese buffet or something, maybe you'd see my self-control, right? Or maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you'd see something completely different. If we were to be completely honest with ourselves, right? Sometimes our fruit looks like the stuff we've looked at in the past couple of weeks. Sometimes it just doesn't, yeah? Sometimes we're patient. Sometimes we're kind. Sometimes we're forgiving. Sometimes we're generous. Other times, that's tough. Other times, we struggle to forgive. Other times, we struggle to be generous because we're afraid if we're generous, what will happen? I don't have enough money to be generous. I don't have enough resources to be generous. What'll I do? We have fear of not having enough ourselves. We struggle to love our friends and our family at times, let alone to love our enemies, like Jesus had said. But what Jesus is saying, that these things, these fruits that we see in our lives, he's saying that they're heart issues. They're not behavior issues. You have to hear that. They're heart issues, not behavior issues. He's saying that if you see fruit in your life that doesn't match up to what you know you should be producing, there's something going on in your heart. The bad fruit you're producing, that comes from your heart. Now, that's not an easy thing to say. It's a difficult thing to hear. Because we like to explain things away and pretend we don't actually need Jesus that way. So when we see bad fruit in our life, like the reason I'm cranky is because I didn't get enough sleep last night, or the reason I've no patience with my wife is because I've had a hard day at work. We give all these reasons. The reason I won't forgive that person is that they don't deserve to be forgiven. The reason I'm not generous is I don't earn as much as those people who can afford to be generous. The reason I haven't been the best husband is that I didn't have good examples in my life growing up. The reason I spoke to that person that way is because, do you want to hear the way they spoke to me? I'm not a bad person. I'm just stressed out. I'm not a bad person. I just do bad things sometimes. Deep down, I'm not bad. I'm just in a bad position right now, and it's coming out in awkward ways. Jesus would say, and does say in these verses effectively, forget the excuses. All of those things come from your heart. A preacher called Paul Tripp, who has the best mustache you've ever seen in your life. It's incredible. And he used this example, right? And I found it, I thought it was deadly. And so here's the example, right? I have this bottle of water. Now, if I shake it, what happens? Some water comes out. Now, why did water come out of the bottle? Because it's open and I shook it. Yeah, that's our natural response. Now, what if I rephrase the question? Or say the same question, but re-emphasize it. Why did water come out of the bottle? Because water was in the bottle. Yeah? Like, we look at our lives and we say, well, the reason like badness is coming out of me is I'm being shook around the place. Yeah? I'm being battered around. If you were in the same situation, the same stuff would come out. Jesus says, no, that stuff comes out because that's what's in you. And the shaking just brings out what's already in there. Guys, I went through, and I don't boast in this stuff because the Lord used it to shape me, and it was tough. But I remember about 5 or 6 years ago, I ended up in conflict, me and another Christian guy. And I didn't know the level of, I'm trying to describe it without using swear words. The level of badness that was inside me when this guy was just frustrating me, and there was ongoing weeks after weeks of conflict and stuff, and just the arrogance that rose up in me. And I used like every bit of my intellect and every bit of like my strength to just like defeat this guy logically and to belittle him and to make sure that I won the argument, to make sure at every base covered, to like kind of knock him down. And when I looked back on it, even in the moments of it, I was like, whoa, I didn't know that stuff was in me. I didn't know I could speak that way. I didn't know that it was in me to just tear somebody down so that I could win an argument, so I could get my right way. And what Jesus would say, what I would say in that situation is, it was this guy's fault. He was wrong, I was right. I had to use everything I could to fix it. What Jesus would say is, Rob, that stuff was inside you, and the shaking brought it out. And now you have the opportunity to deal with this stuff on a heart level. You have an opportunity to see what's actually going on in your heart and allow me to change it. Why does water come out of the bottle? Because water is in the bottle. We'd like to think I might be behaving in a wrong way, but deep down I'm a good person. Yeah? The Bible tells us the deeper we go, the worse you get. It's tough, isn't it? I'm not making any friends here this morning. And because we don't want to admit that, right, we try and fix it in a load of ways. All sorts of different ways. We try and change our circumstances. Now, I wouldn't be this person if I lived in different circumstances. If I had some more money, I wouldn't be under pressure all of the time. If I moved to a different part of the world, I wouldn't have the stresses of this government and this economy and all this stuff, and then my actions would change. If I wasn't in this marriage, I wouldn't be so depressed. If I wasn't in this job, I wouldn't be under so much stress. The first thing we do is try and change our circumstances. If that doesn't work, what we try and do is we try and change our behavior at the behavior level. I should be more loving. So what am I going to do? I'm going to try and be more loving. I'm going to try love people more. I'm going to try and be more patient. I'm going to try develop those things. I'm going to make myself accountable to someone. I'm going to try and change my behavior at the level of my behavior. If that doesn't work, what we try and do is we try and change our thinking. We might be like, well, I can't change my behavior because I have some wrong thinking going on. So I need to educate myself on bitterness. I need to educate myself on forgiveness. I need to educate myself on knowing peace of mind. And so we read the books and we go to the conferences and we listen to the podcasts. And we do all this stuff thinking, if I can just like gain some more knowledge, some more insight into what's going on here, then I can change at the level of my thinking. And all of those things are good. And all of those things are approaches that I've taken. But none of them have the capacity to actually change my heart. None of them. Change my circumstances, change my behavior, change my thinking. My heart will still say the same. I have an apple tree out my back. And we used to have two apple trees. We had one eating apple tree and we had one cooking apple tree. And then my dad, for reasons only known to himself, decided to cut one down and cut down the useful one, right? So he cut down the eaten apple tree. So now we have a cooking apple tree, like we all have time to go around making apple tarts and that sort of stuff. We have a cooking apple tree, these hard, bitter, big, horrible-looking apples that come around every year. I wish it was an eaten apple tree, but it's not. I could move it around the garden. I could change its circumstances, move it to another garden, pick it up, plant it somewhere else. Guess what? Still going to be a crab apple tree. Still going to produce horrible, break your teeth, suck all the moisture out of your mouth apples. Yeah? It's useless. I can try and train it to grow along the walls. I can prune it in certain ways. I can cut it in different shapes. I can try and control its behaviors. Not going to change the apples that I get. Always going to be that kind of apple tree. I could go out my back and pick off all the useless apples and throw them away and burn them. Guess what happens again next year? More of them come back. Anyone been there with behaviors in their life? I'm going to get rid of this thing. I'm going to find victory over this thing. I'm going to fix this thing. Next year, same place again. Just keeps coming back. Why? We haven't dealt with the heart. I could go out and throw all the apples away and get some duct tape and buy a big box of Granny Smith apples and sellotape Granny Smith apples all over the tree, right? And invite you guys all over to have a look at my Granny Smith apple tree, and you would rightly think that I'm an idiot, yeah? Yeah, we do that with our lives. My heart's broken. There's bad behaviors going on. What am I going to do? I'm going to start doing some good stuff. I'm going to put a load of good things on. I'm going to get more committed to this thing. I'm going to start being more patient. I'm going to give more money to this thing. I'm going to look after charity. I'm going to do all this sort of stuff. And our hearts are still broken, and we're like sellotaping behaviors onto us. We're trying to sellotape fruit onto ourselves, but our hearts haven't changed. Jesus is like, there's good trees produce good fruit. There's bad trees produce bad fruit. Which one are you? And there's this battle for Christianity that would try and make it all about the externals, would try and make it all about the stuff that we do. But we need to be reminded that real change comes from within, that lasting change happens at the level of the heart. We need to value heart change, guys. And genuinely need to value that. Need to like celebrate what God can do in the heart of an individual who turns to him. Like, that needs to excite us, and that needs to excite us more. The fact that our hearts could change, right? The fact that we could change, like, irrespective of what we've been through, irrespective of our past, irrespective of the way we've been shaped, the fact that Jesus would hold out to this morning that change is possible for you, that should excite us more than the talk of changing the world. That should excite us more than the talk of purpose. Why? Because changed hearts can change the world, but all the change in the world won't change your heart. If we get one, we get the other. But if we go after just changing the world without changing our hearts, we don't get either. We should be more excited about heart change than world change, because world change doesn't produce heart change, but heart change always produces world change. Because when your heart changes, guess what? Your fruit changes. And who does fruit exist for? It doesn't exist for you. The fruit doesn't exist for the tree. The fruit exists for the benefit of those people who get to taste of the fruit. Bible is calling out that people would taste and see that the Lord is good. How are they going to taste? They're going to taste through the fruit of your life. If we would allow the Lord to change our hearts, then we would bear fruit for his glory. Like Myrtle opened with this morning. Do you get why I was excited about that? She talked about being tree oaks of righteousness for the sake of the splendor of the Lord. Like that those trees don't exist just for their own sake. The fruit that we produce blesses the world. It reaches out to others. Changed hearts change the world. So what's the real problem is the heart, yeah? What is the heart? When the Bible talks about it, talks about us in two kind of ways. It talks about the outer man, our body, our physicality, outer man or woman, the outer person. And it talks about the inner man or woman, the inside part. And that inside part, basically, the encompassing title that you would use for that is the heart. It means our will, it means our mind, it means our emotion, our soul, our spirit. Take all of those words you know, and let's put them all into one category and call it our heart. Your heart, as Jesus talks about, it means the thing that causes you to be you. The core of your personhood, the essence of your identity. Everything we do or say is shaped by our heart's desire. So if I'm saying we have a heart problem, what I'm really saying is that we have an identity problem. That there's something going on at the core of our personhood that affects the externals that are visible to the world. And Jesus is aware that we all live out of some sense of identity. And what he's calling us to is to root our identity in him. That we all have a core understanding of ourselves. If I was to ask you, meet you for the first time and ask you, who are you? What defines you? What makes you you? What makes you unique? What makes you matter? What makes you the person in the world that you are? What makes you you? You might have a load of different answers, right? But the problem arises when, as Christians, we haven't yet come to the realization that the answer to all of those questions has been changed forever when we put our faith in Jesus. That the definition of who you are completely changed when you spoke the words that put your faith into Jesus and said that I'll recognize I need you as my Savior. I need you as Lord in my heart. I want you to actually come and live where? In my heart, in my identity, in my personhood, in the core of my being, in the core of the way I understand myself to be. That's what we do when we put our faith in Jesus. We put our lot in him. Paul describes the Christian life as being this, as being in Christ. That you're in him. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And somehow we're in Christ, held in him, that our identities have meshed. So much so that when God looks at us, he sees the record of Jesus. Like there's this meshing that has happened. There's this identity change that has happened. And too many of us walk around not aware of that, not living in the fullness of that, not embracing that, not celebrating that for the incredible good news that it is, that God has identified you with his son, that God has changed your destiny, that God has given you a new identity, that God's put his spirit to dwell where? In your heart. Not physically in the organ that pumps blood around your body, but in your personhood. That's where he acts. That means we don't still need to define ourselves by our upbringing. We don't need to define ourselves by our appearance, by our achievements, or by our lack of achievements. We don't need to define ourselves by the people have said about us in the past, or the labels people have put on us, or the labels we've put on ourselves. We don't need to define ourselves by our experience of life. We don't need to define ourselves by our age, or by our nationality, or by the hope we think we have for our future, or where we're at in life. Instead, we get to define ourselves by what God says is true about us. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to have Jesus living in your heart. That fundamentally, your identity has changed. The battle to be aligned with God's purposes isn't a battle for behaviors, isn't a battle for doing more stuff. It's a battle for the heart. God wants your heart. Why? Because when he gets your heart, he gets you. All in. That's why the greatest commandment that Jesus said was, when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, like with all that is you, all that makes up you, love the Lord with that. And we can be content to think, to give him what he wants. We come along to church, we'll sing the songs, put the money in the offering plate, we'll do the stuff, we'll get committed to ministry. We think that this is all the stuff that God wants, and all that stuff is the overflow of it and is good, but really what God wants is your heart. And without your heart, all of that stuff is just making noise. All of that stuff is just putting on a show. You're just duct taping Granny Smiths to yourself and calling yourself an apple tree. Yeah? It's like, it's useless. It's pointless. God looks at the heart. It's one of the most consistent themes in the Bible, all over the place. 900 different times it talks about the heart in Scripture. Let's look at them one by one. Some will come to mind, yeah? Remember when God's choosing the king for the people of Israel? He sends Samuel out to David's dad's house, and he parades all his brothers in front of him, and all of them are like big and they're strong and they look like kings, they look like leaders, they look like people. And David is out in the fields, a small guy, like, and God says what to Samuel? He says, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on what? The heart. That God sees in David a heart that is going to be his. And it's a theme that God wants us to understand throughout his word, that the heart matters. So to change, we need a change of heart. Now, it may seem like I've been tough on you this morning, telling you like that you're like the deeper you go, the worse you are. That sounds like bad news, right? But it's ridiculously good news. Here's why it's ridiculously good news. Because nowhere in the word of God does it make you responsible for changing your own heart. Nowhere. It doesn't exist. There's nowhere where it says that man has the capacity to change his own heart. In fact, the whole thrust of the Bible, the whole thrust of this thing from beginning to end is geared to show us that we have a heart issue and that God has sent Jesus to come and deal with it from the inside out to change us, that God has come to give us new hearts. And he spoke about it in prophecies, and Jesus spoke about it explicitly. And then the New Testament writers like reflected on what it is that we have because of what Jesus has done, how it's not about just changing our behavior, because that can't change our hearts and we're not responsible for changing our own hearts, that God would offer to change your heart this morning. God, the maker of your heart, the maker of your personhood, would offer to come in and change you from the inside out. And so we should be freed from the struggle to try and produce good fruit. See, we can read these verses in a religious way and be like, okay, I need to start producing good fruit. I'm going to try harder. Or we can read them and say, Jesus is saying there's something wrong with my heart. He's also said, I'm not responsible for changing my heart. He will as I come to him. And so what's my responsibility? Come to him. Like, that's ridiculously good news, guys. Ridiculously good news. And it's all throughout the word that Jesus would say this and that he would do it. In Ezekiel, God says this. He prophesies again over people and he says this, I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you and I'll remove from you your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh and I'll put my spirit in you and I'll move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God promising, look, I'm going to change you from the inside out. Something's going to happen where you're going to be changed. Your identity's going to be changed. Isaiah, that Myrtle read out earlier, later on in Isaiah 55, he says this. Just beautiful stuff about the Lord. He says, my thoughts, they're not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, are my thoughts higher than yours. And as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. What's it talking about? Fruit here coming from the word of God. He says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It won't return to me empty until it accomplishes what I have desired and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Here's what it says is going to happen about us, to us, that you will go out in joy. You'll be led forth in peace and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you and the trees of the fields will clap their hand. And listen to this, Isaiah 55:13. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. What am I saying there? What was God saying there? He's like, a time is coming, guys. Something is coming. You know, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. But there's a time coming where I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm going to speak my word. And in fact, my word is going to become flesh. Jesus, the word become flesh. John chapter 1, yeah? My word is going to become flesh. And it's going to change you from the inside out. It's going to change your hearts. He says this, instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. What's he saying? There's going to be a transformation of the kind of plant that you are. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of the thistles is going to grow the myrtle. There's going to be a change of who you are. That we've been made into new creation. We've been given heart transplants. When you put your faith in Jesus, something changed. That we're made new. See what Jesus has done here. He's changed the kind of tree that we are. He's changed the tree. And when we understand, when we move in that, when we live in that change of identity, then our fruit is born from that tree. We don't have to try and produce different fruit. We embrace the change that Jesus has made in our lives. God doesn't expect bad people to do good things or bad trees to produce bad fruit, good fruit. They can't. Their core identity has to change first. And the Bible, Jesus, in fact, himself called that being born again. He's like, I'm going to make it into something new. You don't need to like put patches on the old man. You don't need to like change the old thing. You don't change the appearance. You don't start doing a load of things. Here's what you actually need. You need to be made into something completely new. You don't need to fix up the old heart. You don't need to repair it. You don't need to try and like undisease it, unmess it up, unchange your personhood. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you something completely new. You're going to be born again, born from above. Is there anything more hopeful than that truth? Is there anything more hopeful? I think it's just amazing. Think about it. God's saying you're not defined by your past, by your appearance, your emotions, or anything else. Your upbringing, your culture, your physical limitations. That there's nothing that can hold you back from the plans I had for you. I made you, and I will change you from the inside out. I've made you my child. I've given you a new hope. I've given you a new identity. I've given you a new life. Change is possible for you. I've dealt with the heart issue and given you a new one. I've resourced you with everything you need to bear fruit in the world. And our Christian life is just a journey of unpacking what it is that Jesus has done. How do we do that? How do we unpack it? How do we begin to see less of the bad fruit, more of the good fruit? How do we begin to understand the kind of tree we are? How do we begin to live lives that actually reflect who God is? The answer to that question is beautiful. It's amazing. And it's simple. It's intimacy with our Maker. It's being intimate with God. It's stepping into the presence of the Father. It's being immersed in him. Jesus says this. He says, abide in me. Like, live in me. Be in me. Like, abide in me. Find your being in me. Find yourself immersed in me. Delight in me. He says in John 15, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Secret to a fruitful Christian life, abiding in God. How beautiful is that? How amazing is that? Like, do you get how ridiculously good news the gospel, like, the secret to living a fruitful life isn't, here's the million things you need to do, here's the pressure you need to put yourself under, here's what you need to do to matter in the world, which is what the world would say. Yeah, you want to live a life that matters, it's going to take you dedication, it's going to take you discipline, it's going to take you blah de blah. Here's what Jesus says, you want to bear fruit, just like live in me, abide in me, be so close to me that we're one, spend time with me, delight in me, know that I delight in you, abide in me. One of my favorite passages in the entire Bible, and one that spoke most to me over the past year or so, has been Psalm 1, which is like a summary of all the other Psalms. It's the first one that opens up. And it says this. I'm going to read it out. I think I actually put it on the slide. I did. It says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Listen to this. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever they do prospers. How beautiful is that? Blessed. I love he opens with the word blessed. We know Jesus' sermon opened with what word? Blessed. Blessed are the poor. David opens the Psalms. Blessed. God wants to bless you. It's God's heart for you to live a blessed life. Blessed, who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked, in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. I mean, who doesn't find their identity in all the wrong things in the world, yeah? Who doesn't identify that? In ancient like Hebrew, to sit somewhere, to find a place that you sit is the place that you belong, yeah? It's the place that you live. He's like, you don't sit in the seat of mockers. Like, you don't identify with that. But instead, what do? You delight in the law of the Lord. And you meditated on it day and night. Now, the law of the Lord isn't just the Old Testament law. The law of the Lord is this thing, is the covenant that God has made with you. Blessed is the man who delights in this thing, who understands who it is that it is to be God's covenant people, who gets and delights in the fact of what Jesus has done for them, who has an understanding of their purpose in the world, who understands the revelation of God is to man. That blessed is the person who delights in that. Isn't that incredible, right? Because to delight in that would seem like a blessing in itself, yeah? But God is saying, no, there's actually another, you get the blessing of just delighting in that, but there's another blessing that comes from that. That comes from doing something that we're already blessed to do, we get another blessing. And what blessing is this? It's this. It says, verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever they do prospers. I'll read that again. Here's the blessing God wants to give you as you delight in him. Yeah, as you don't do the hard work or anything, but as you delight in him, here's the extra blessing you get for doing that great thing. You'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prosper. A tree planted by streams of water. We had like a little mini heat wave here, yeah, over the past while. And if you saw trees that were out on their own in fields, you see they started to die off. Their leaves are withering, they're falling off. Just because of like 4 or 5 weeks without rain, without that sort of stuff, they start to die, yeah? But if you had taken a walk down by streams of water, if you had taken a walk down by the river and seen trees that were grown there, you'd know, like, you'd see that they were still thriving. Why were they thriving? Because their roots go down and they're fed by the stream, yeah? What's Jesus saying here? Jesus saying through the Psalm, but what's David saying? He's saying this. He's saying that the man who lives, the woman who lives a life who delights in the Lord is like you're planted by a stream, meaning that seasons don't affect you the way that seasons affect everyone else. Meaning that the harshness of the world, whatever the world throws at you, whether it's dry seasons, whether it's cold seasons, whatever it is, that doesn't affect you in a way. There's a steadiness because you're planted and your roots go deep. That your foundation is in something that's unshakable. You have a source that won't dry up. Jesus says that whoever puts his faith in him, streams of living water are going to flow from him. Jesus is the stream. We're meant to abide in him. Do you get how simple this is and how beautiful it is that we strive to produce fruit, but instead of striving, we should be abiding. Like, we get to just like spend time in Jesus. How do we produce fruit in our lives? God says he's given you a new identity, made you into a new tree. How do you make sure that tree bears the fruit it's meant to? Well, you ensure that it's planted by the river. And Jesus is that river. And as you do, you grow in your new identity and he produces fruit in you. The fruit is produced not by striving, it's produced by abiding. As we meditate on the Lord day and night. Meaning as we establish intentional patterns in our life that allow us to reflect on who God is. Meaning that meditate on the Lord day and night. You know, some of the best-selling apps in the App Store on the iPhone at the moment are like for like mindfulness and meditation, because there's like this cry out in the world for something more than the 9-to-5, more than the promises that the world, like people see, no, I need to step back and think. Now, the mindfulness stuff is connected to Buddhism, which is about the emptying of yourself, yeah? Like the idea of Buddhism is like reincarnation. The more you empty yourself, then the less you have baggage to deal with, and eventually you can transcend to a higher plane or not be reincarnated or whatever. That's where the mindfulness comes from. But there's a meditation that comes that's referenced in the word that isn't that. That isn't about emptying yourself, but instead is about filling yourself. There's a meditation that comes, it's about remembering what's important. Not trying to switch off from everything, not trying to distance yourself from everything, but instead like stepping into stuff, stepping into who God is, abiding in him, like being mindful of who God is, of meditating on just the beauty of the blessing of who Jesus is, of reading his word and seeing like how he's described, of more than that, of stepping in and asking him to show his glory to you, of worshiping him, of singing songs to him spontaneously, of expressing your heart to him, of crying before him, being broken before him, being healed by him. It's like this meditation day and night, a pattern in your life where this is what you recognize I'm meant to do with my life as first priority, is to delight in the Lord day and night, and then all the fruit gets taken care of. Do you see how we miss the point so much when we get like concerned with fruitfulness? And the first thing that drops off is our abiding. We get so busy with doing stuff for God that we forget about God. God doesn't want you to do stuff for him. God wants to do stuff through you. He doesn't want you to do stuff for him. He wants to live and act in and through you. And that comes only from abiding. We can't fake it. It comes from abiding, being planted. And what happens when we do that, guys, when we abide, when we delight in his word, is when we come to love him, to actually love him, to actually not just like sing songs like I love God, but like I love him, I want to spend time, our hearts begin to change. That's what it means that he writes his law in our hearts. No longer is it like, oh, I have to forgive that person because God says forgive. It's like all of a sudden, I want to forgive that person. Even if it's a struggle, but I want to. My desire has changed. I want to be generous. I want to not be a judgmental person. Like my heart changes. And stuff that law was incapable of producing, that only put me under condemnation of I can never measure up to that. All of a sudden, like my heart changes and I want to do this stuff. And my life begins to produce fruit. I begin to want him more than worldly acclaim or power or position. And everything else stops meaning anything compared to what he means. And we get to actually find delight in him and our hearts change. And we produce the fruit that we should. And as we said, that fruit then changes the world, because the fruit doesn't just exist for you. The fruit exists for those who get to come and taste and see the Lord is good through your life and through what you're producing. And so I think that's amazing. And the reason we cut the worship short was so that we could take some minutes to just worship the Lord here now and to meditate on him and to spend time with him. And I didn't want to preach a sermon about abiding in Jesus and then just wrap it up with a benediction and everyone go their own way and do what you had already set to do. And I recognize we all have plans, but our plans probably don't start for the next 20 minutes or so. And so what I want to do is to take some of that time to come and abide in Jesus. And we're going to play some songs. And it's your opportunity to take God at his invitation this morning to come and to step into him and to abide in him and to lay aside the tools of your own productivity and to trust in Jesus. And to lay aside the things that you've been struggling to carve out an identity for yourself with and to say, I'm just trusting that you're going to make me into a new tree. I'm trusting that you're going to bear the fruit that needs to be born in my life. It's an opportunity as God reveals stuff in our hearts to bring it to him and say, God, I've tried to change this thing myself. And I've seen that fruit come back year after year after year. And now is the time that I just need to give you the tools and say, like, I can't do it. But you can. And I believe your word says that you will. And so we're going to play a couple more worship songs. And we're going to press into that space. And it's there to be taken, guys. There's no reason whatsoever If the gospel is to be believed, there's no valid reason why you cannot experience intimacy with your Father this morning. No reason. No reason.